All right, let's stand. Let's read the word of the Lord, if you don't mind, everybody, all campuses. Why don't you stand with us? Let's start out in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, and let's read what the Lord has to say. Then we're going to go to the book of Galatians, and we're going to read two verses there, and then we'll be done. I want you to read this. Tap your neighbor and say, I need you to read today. Tap the other one and say, it's going to be all right. Here we go. If they're not reading, all campuses, if they're not reading, just lovingly tap them and say, remember, we're all supposed to read. Now, don't hit them on the head. Just lovingly tap them. Here we go. Everybody together. Here we go. Let's read the word of the Lord. Blessed, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they... Stop right there. I want you to put an asterisk beside this verse. This is one of the most powerful verses in all the Bible. I promise you, whenever you're going to make a major decision, you want to read this verse first. Whenever you're going to make a major decision, you're at a crossroads and you're going to make a big decision, you ought to come to this verse and you ought to read it, you ought to memorize it, you ought to have it in your mind. One more time. Blessed are the, for they shall. Don't ask God what his will is if you live in a raggedy life. If your heart, the way to see what God wants done is to have a pure heart. So if you don't have a pure heart, then don't ask God to see him or his will. It's gonna get hot up in here today. Next verse. Verse 10. Here we go. Blessed are the, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been for sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's go to Galatians. Let's go to chapter 5. You know the first three verses. If you're a part of Women's Bible Study, Jada has been talking about it. Galatians chapter number 5, verse number 22, tells you what the deeds of the flesh are. Then he goes to what the fruit of the Spirit is. But there's a little phrase that if you're not careful, you'll miss. And I don't want you to miss it today. So this is simple. Everybody knows this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Next verse. Here we go. I want you to read this slowly. Everybody, let's go. Gentleness, self-control. Stop. Then here comes the phrase. Read it with me now. Against their... Are you kidding? He tells you what the fruit of the Spirit are. Then he puts this little phrase that changes the game. He says, when you're walking by the fruit of the Spirit, you don't need accountability. You don't need the popo. You don't need the police officers, for those of you who didn't know what I meant. You don't need any. When you're walking in the Spirit, if you ever get a community that's walking in the Spirit, you don't need no divorce lawyers. When you have a community that's walking in the Spirit, you don't need no IRS investigation. Why? Because, go back to now verse 22. Because when you're walking in the Spirit, everybody is thinking about the other person. That's why there is joy, love. That's why there is peace. You don't fight with people when you're walking in the Spirit. There's peace. That's why there's patience. That's why there's kindness. That's why there's goodness. That's why there's faithfulness. That's why when you're walking in the Spirit, everybody is letting the other person go first. Ain't nobody fighting and jockeying for position. But when you're not walking in the Spirit, when you're walking in the flesh, you want to put yourself first. The challenge, though, is that this is supposed to be happening in the church, and it ain't. We house the Holy Spirit, but we ain't walking in the Spirit. Which is why, next verse, You need the popo, which is why you need the divorce attorneys, which is why you need accountants and lawyers and everybody else, because ain't nobody demonstrating self-control. Ain't nobody being gentle. Everybody wants their way before the other person. You may be seated if you can make it. Here we go. We're just getting started. Today I want to address perhaps the most counter-cultural and counterintuitive myth out there. The solution is going to be countercultural. I want to address an issue that our founding fathers started, and they want you and me to make sure that we are happy. I want to talk about that today. Because I want to address the issue, what makes you happy? The myth that we're going to tee up today is, most of you would say something like this: if I have blank, I would be happy. If I ever get what I'm looking for, what I'm praying for, what I've been fasting for the last 8 years, if I ever get that, then I will be, finish it with me, happy. That's what I want to tee up today. That's what I want to address today. Because for many people, they argue that if I get the thing that I've been longing for, then I will be okay. The reason I'm not okay is because I don't have the thing I want. This sermon today was really birthed because I had a struggle in my own family. Over the last 6 months or so, the refrain that's become popular in my house is, I'm not happy. Second popular refrain is, I am sad. I'm sad and I'm not happy. And so my solution to it was, okay, well, sit over there until you change your attitude. You ain't getting nothing till you change your attitude. So God bless you. Stay over there. Sulk. Be a little brat. Don't move until you change your attitude. That's my solution. But it ain't working. So then I had to go, literally, seriously, then I had to go research this thing. When somebody says, I'm not happy, what are you supposed to say? When someone says, I'm not happy, the circumstances that I find myself in, I don't like. How do you counteract that biblically? So that was my pursuit, of which now you are the beneficiaries of, because now I got an answer. Ladies and gentlemen, here's the first thesis. It is this. Happiness is not based on a what, it's based on a who. You want to be happy, it's never a what, it's always a who. Ladies and gentlemen, if you have your notes, go to page 2. Let's start it off there. What makes you happy? I want to suggest to you that happiness is more about who than it is about what. All you got to do is remember kids in the playground. Do you remember them? They didn't care what they had or where they were. All they cared about was who they were with, and that they were having fun with the person they were with. So what happened to us then as we got older is we started believing the lie that we need something to make us happy. How can there be so many poor people all over the world that are content and happy, and yet we got a lot of rich, rich people in this church and they're miserable? Because it's not so much about what. It's more about, say with me, who. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a massive deal that you will forever wrestle with, because we live in an economy that loves to consume. So you always want to buy the next thing. You always want to get the next thing. You always want to see, I need an upgrade. on the next thing. That's why this becomes so important. A happy what always leads to a happy what's next. You know this, don't you? A happy iPhone that you could not live without. Now you want the upgraded version when it comes out. A happy car in 2015 is now not a happy car because 2019 and 2020 is here. A happy house 10 years ago, now you're seeing all the things they put in there, so now you need a new house or you need an upgraded kitchen or you need, and you're going to be bent out of shape until you can get what you want. You were fine with your shoes until you saw the person on stage with another kind of shoes, and all of a sudden you want that shoes and you don't like the one you got so much. Hey, men, let me just remind you something. You don't say amen at certain times. Just let the Spirit do its work, okay? There's certain times you ought to be wiser than that by this time. You just be quiet, man. Don't say none. Just say, use him, Lord, use him. If an aging what deflates your happiness, you are not happy to begin with. If an aging what deflates your happiness, then you didn't have happy in the first place. It's, ladies and gentlemen, this plagues all of us. If whatever you love today messes with your happiness because it's getting older. All right, let me show you. This will help you. If an aging spouse deflates your happiness, you weren't happy to begin with. If an aging body part deflates your happiness, the problem ain't the body part. The problem is you. Don't let me keep going. I'm going to stop right there. I'm just going to stop right there. You see, happiness is tied to a who, not a what. At the end of life, you will have relational, not possessional regrets. Ain't nobody in their deathbed, on their deathbed talking about, hey, bring me the house over here. Ain't nobody talking about bring me the car. Just make sure the car is beside my bed. No, that's not what they're talking about. They're talking about a who. And worse than that, if the right who don't show up, you get so ticked off, you get mad that the right who didn't show up when you need them the most. Because at the end of life, what matters is not the what matters is the who. You ain't never gotten to a funeral service, ladies and gentlemen, and hear somebody talking about this was a drunkard, this was a womanizer, this was a pot-smoking crook. You don't ever hear nobody talking about that. You know what they're talking about? How your life, listen, impacted somebody else's life. Because it's not about the... It's about the, come on, all campuses. Because it's not about the, it's about the, you don't believe me, huh? Let me throw some Bible behind this. Go to Matthew chapter 22. Here's what it says. Matthew chapter 22 says this. It says. It says that, and he said, go to verse 36 first. It says, the teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? In other words, teacher, tell us which thou shalt not is the greatest one. They're trying to trap him. Which one of these should we follow? Which one's the top of all tops? Next verse. What you should expect is he should say, and he said to them, thou shalt not. But he doesn't. He doesn't go the what. He goes the who. What's the switch? He goes to who? Here's what he says. You shall, say with me, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Next verse. He says, this is the great and foremost commandment. Then he goes on. The second is like it. Read it with me, please. You shall love your... Do you see what he's doing? He says, I don't want you to be so concerned about the what. The what is a byproduct of the who. If you get the who right, it will fix the what. If you get your relationship with God right, then you won't be trifling in your relationships. The reason your relationships are trifling is it's showing up that you don't have a relationship with God, at least not a healthy one. Because if you fix the who, it will automatically impact the what or how you view it. You see, go back to the first page now. See, the challenge we have as a group of people is, number one, my beliefs determine my behavior. You know this. How I think, what I believe, drives what I do. And because it does, the world, marketers, social media experts, they know this. So here's the second one then. The world has taught me many false beliefs. It's taught you and it's taught me many false beliefs. But we don't even think about it long enough to notice what we're building our lives on. So therefore, we just live not realizing how it's impacting us. But a faulty belief system is driving us. That is why we are in a pursuit of happiness. We don't even realize that that's a faulty pursuit. If you don't know what happiness really is, it's a faulty pursuit. So therefore, you're going to go ahead and you're going to have a miserable life. Why? Because you're pursuing something that you want so much. You don't even realize that you've made it a God in the midst of it because you think about it more than you think about Yahweh. Number three, untrue beliefs are the cause of my emotional problems. Untrue beliefs are the cause of why I feel emotionally the way I feel. If you will rectify your untrue beliefs, identify them, expose them, and then shed the word of God on them, then it will set you free. But it can't set you free because you don't even realize that you're living your life based on an untrue belief. Last one, here's what it says. The only source of truth is God, and the key to emotional health and stability is building my life on God's truth. That's it. So if I'm going to do it, I've got to identify the lie, the myth that I'm believing, expose it to the truth so I can now live according to the way God's called and demanded me to live. Turn the page over. This is critical. So we have happiness. What is it? What is it? What is it? It is more about who than it is about what. In light of that, God says, I want you to focus on the who. What's the who? I want you to have a relationship with me. I want you to have a relationship with yourself, and I want you to have a relationship with others. I want you to have peace with me, with yourself, then peace with God, then peace with others. The more you produce, the more you pursue peace with God, it will lead to peace with yourself, which will then equip you to have peace with others. You don't have peace with God, then more than likely you don't know who you are, so you're not going to have peace with yourself. Then you're not going to have peace with others because you're going to put yourself first every single time. So when somebody says, well, I'm not happy. Whenever you're not happy, it's usually because of a person. Usually, it's because of a person. Here we go. So look at number three, sin. What's the problem? Sin. Sin does two things. It separates and it substitutes. Sin does two things. It separates and it substitutes. Here's what, in terms of sin, whenever you have a problem relationally, it's usually the cause of sin. So let's say I'm in a relationship, me and Jada doing something, and we're hanging out, and then something happens and a sin occurs. She's offended. She's offended. What does sin do? It separates. Now listen, then it also substitutes. This is so huge. Sin tells you if you pursue your way, it is going to make you content and happy, but it's a substitute for real happiness. That's why sometimes I will say to Jada, I say, you know what? In my mind, I'll say, Jada, you know what? I'm not coming to you and apologizing this time. What am I doing? I'm believing a lie. What's the lie? That if she comes to me first, this thing is going to work okay. that I don't have to go to her first because it's her time. I have been keeping a record of all her wrongs, and it's her time to come to me. I have been the last 82 times. At least she can do one time. This is huge. What does sin do? You don't even realize that's sin, do you? Sin separates. That's why you're not you're not connecting well. Then number two, sin substitutes. And sin says, you deserve for her to come to you this time. That's a substitute. You don't even know it, do you? That's a substitute. Because what God says is, no, I want you to make the first move. But you don't want to make the first move because of sin. So it's going to mess with your peace, and you don't even know it. And some of you have been so warped that you'll be like, Pastor, I'm at peace. Oh, it's her time. I'm at peace. I'm at peace. I'm at peace. I'm so peaceful right now. You don't even realize I'm just peaceful. Because you have gotten so used to sin, so used to the separation, that you have now believed the lie that the substitute is the real solution. Listen, this is huge. It happens in small pieces every single day. You believe the lie, and it separates, then it substitutes. And when it substitutes long enough, then you're tired of her, period, and now you're going to go look for somebody else. When you substitute long enough, over and over and over, because you don't want to make the first move, and over, you substitute, then finally you come to the conclusion that what you really need is another boo, because this one ain't working out. Substitute. You don't even realize that it is causing and disrupting your happiness because you are not living in peace, because you have walked away from God's word, you've walked away from loving yourself, and you've walked away from loving the other person. Preach, Pastor. I'm talking about how you get happy. But you want happiness with you first. That is antithetical to the Bible. That's why Jesus didn't say, I came so you can serve me. It's not what he says. I came not to be served, finish it with me, but you don't want to believe that because everything in our culture has fed us the lie that the way up is up. My Bible says the way up is down. But you don't want to get that reinforced on any television station, on any streaming device, on any social media output. You're not going to get it there. You got to go to the Word of God to get that. Here we go. Turn the page. I'm not done with it. I'm just starting. Come on, let's go. So now watch it. Number two, second thought. Therefore, happiness now is a result. It is an outcome. You can't say to yourself, self, be happy. You can't do that. It is the result of what you have sown. It is an output that you need an input for. You have the wrong input, then you don't get the output called happiness. You got to make sure you have the right input to get the output that you need. So then pray tell, Pastor, what is the input so that I can get the output that I really want? Now let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 calls it, no, you need to take some copious notes on this one. Matthew chapter 5 calls it blessed, the blessed life, or the happiness life. Here we go, Matthew chapter 5. Woo! This all because of my bad child who liked to throw a temper tantrum and say, I'm sad. So then I went to pursue it. I've got to figure this out to tell them. Here we go. Happy or blessedness is, or it is well with you, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean when it says poor in spirit? Ladies and gentlemen, listen. You can have rich people that are poor in spirit, and you can have poor people that are poor in spirit. Poor people don't have the chance to be rich, so they can't be rich because they don't have the opportunities around them. Some of them don't, and so therefore they can't get there. Listen, here's what the Bible is saying. Whether you're rich or poor, if you have a spirit of realizing that everything you have does not come from you, but it comes from another source outside of you. Listen, this is important. Then you are not in control of it. You can influence what you have, but you're not in control of it. This is so huge. That's why you can have rich people that are completely content. Why? Because they're still poor in spirit, even though they have a lot of money, because they realize all of that can be gone like this. All God has to do is create this war that then changes everything, and all the stuff you thought you had, you don't have no more. All he has to do is hit you with your body with cancer, and all of a sudden, all the money you got is gone because it's going to the doctor's fees. And even if it's not gone, then you gone, and you gone to heaven with him, so it can be done just like this. Why is that important? That's important because it is the spirit behind your wealth that he's concerned about. The concept here is you are completely dependent on someone else. The problem with rich people, that's why in the, and by the way, all of us are rich. So when I say rich people, I mean everybody in this place. If I was in some remote part of another third world country, then I could say, no, not you. But all of y'all in here, every last one of y'all, rich. That's what the Bible calls you. Anyways, that's another sermon. So here's what he's saying. He's saying when you are completely dependent on somebody else, when you believe that you are in control of your wealth, listen, that's why so many people committed suicide in 2008 and 2009. Because they thought, I have it all together. And when the bottom falls out, listen, this is so important. They thought they could control their wealth. So when you find out that you can't control it and that the market drops 60 to 65 to 70%, and then all of their wealth and all of this stuff has been gone just like that. That's why, because they thought they were in control. That's why they were ready to kill themselves. But when you realize that you can't control, you can influence it, but you can't control it. Now you realize I'm still completely dependent upon God. And I need to trust him for all I have. And even though I have enough today, it can go tomorrow. So I'm not pretending like I have it all under control, because I really don't. And until you get the poor in spirit attitude that everything I have is completely dependent on someone else, then you will never be happy, because you will always have to control it. You now are responsible for controlling your wealth and making sure it stays there. And you don't want that pressure on your life every single day. If you're one of those that are always looking at the stock market, ooh, we're doing good today. Ooh, we're not doing good. Ooh, we're doing good. Ooh, we're not doing good. If that's what you do, then you're trying to control it. Only God does that, not you. Number two. I'm telling you what the input is to get to where you want to go. Number two. Blessed are those who, say this word with me, everybody, who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. That's why the Bible says it's better to go to a funeral than to go to a party. Most funerals I do, I talk about it. It's better to go to a funeral. Why? Because at a funeral, you get to see what really matters in life. When you go to a party, your mind is in the clouds, like you're going to live forever. But when you go to a funeral, you realize, and then at a funeral, here's the question you ask. I wonder what they're going to say about me. Here's why that's important. Because you didn't say what, you said who. So your happiness is always linked, not to what, but who. When you go to a funeral, all you're asking is, when I'm in the box, first of all, anybody going to show up? Number two, what they going to say about me? That's all you care about. Here we go. Blessed are those who mourn. Fearing death robs you of the joy of life, which is why when you have a spirit of mourning, you realize your frailty and that you can die at any time. Therefore, you enjoy life to the fullest. That's why when you go to the doctor and you get a bad diagnosis, you're not worried about, oh my God, what am I going to do? Why? Because you're not living for this world. You're living for the world to come, and you're not compelled to carry everything with you. That's why he says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed, what does he mean? Blessed are those who face it, who feel it, who endure it, and who enjoy it. Because you're mourning knowing that this ain't it. What's to come is it. And if you don't, then you're not going to be happy, because you're going to try and hold on to everything you can in this world. Number three. Here we go. Number three says, ooh, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. What does gentle mean? Gentle means that is meekness under control. One translation has it meekness, but it means strength under control. It means a proper estimation of oneself. This is huge. When you have power, the gentleness, meekness, it is power under control. When you see yourself right in the eyes of God and in his creation, then you know, yes, you have power, but you're not going to abuse that power, because to abuse that power or to say to somebody something like, you know, you're going to do what I say because I said so. And if you don't do it, well, you out of here. Well, hold on. Whoa. Here's what you just created, an enemy. So now you have to always watch behind you. And watch your back. Do you see why happiness is fleeting? Because now you're watching your back, because you just misused your authority to hurt somebody else, which forever will now hate you because you didn't deal with them with strength under control. It happens all the time. And people don't realize, you know, why you have so many people can't stand you. You know, why you have to unfriend so many people because you don't want them to follow you. You know, why you have to go and you have to say, ooh, I don't want to see what these people say. I want to get them out of my life. You know why you have to do that? Usually because there's sin somewhere in there. And because it was, now you have to disassociate with them, because now they're going to mess up your happiness. Meekness, next one. Here we go. I'm trying to get to one that I really want to talk about, but let's go. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. All I'm talking about is what's the input that was going to lead to your happiness. He's telling you this word, happiness. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So the question is, are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Are you? Hunger and thirst for righteousness means, listen, it means there is no guilt, no regret, you have a clear conscience. The happiest people in the world have no guilt, have no regrets, and have a clear conscience. Every regret you have is linked to a person. Every regret I have is linked to a person. You know somebody right now that you were just broken that you ever liked them, because they have made you miserable. It's linked to a person. It's linked to a who, not a what. Every regret you have. There's no guilt. I'm not guilty over everything because I'm pursuing righteousness. I'm not trying to do the wrong thing. I'm trying to do the right thing. I have a clear conscience. I don't have to worry about. So when everybody else is cheating, I'm not cheating. So I don't have to worry about getting caught. Therefore, I still have my happiness and I'm still content with who I am, because I'm not worried looking over my shoulder to know whether I'm going to get caught or not. I didn't cheat on my taxes, so I don't have to worry if the IRS is going to come get me, because I'm hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Next one. Here we go. He says, ooh, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Do you know Joyce Meyer? Listen to this. Well, let me tell you about this verse. Merciful means that when they do me wrong, I'm going to do them right. Mercy means, God, I receive mercy from you, so I'm going to give mercy lavishly to everybody else. This is the normal Christian life, which is why you don't keep records of wrong, which is why when they do you wrong, you're not trying to get even, which is why you live in freedom, because when somebody hurts you, you forgive them and release them, and you don't hold it against them. You're not demanding payment back from them because you have released them. Listen, if you are not merciful, then I don't know which God you serve. Joyce Myers. Listen, raped 200 times by her dad. Yet still she bought his house, she bought his car, she bought and took care of him all the days of his life. You know why she can have joy in the midst of craziness? Because she's not holding on to it. Think about that. Two. How do you know that? Because she counted every one. Can you imagine that? I can't even put my mind around that. But she understood this. If she wasn't merciful, she'd have still been in a cage right now. And so if she didn't release him, every day of her life, she'd be walking around thinking about it. Next one. Here we go. Next one says, blessed are the Oh, sorry. They want to see what that is. Relationally generous. Real quick. Just write that down real quick because you're going to get mad. Here we go. Next one. This is the one I'm trying to get to. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Read it with me, everybody, please. Real loud. Everybody, all campuses, read this one. Blessed are the... Listen. If you want to know how do you make the next right decision, the key to it is being pure. If you want to know how do I see what God's will is for me, the key to it is making sure you're pure in heart. If you want to know, God, I can't hear from you, the key to it is making sure you are pure in heart. That's why when you're teaching kids about purity, you don't tell them don't get pregnant. You tell them if you want to see God and if you want God's best for you, what you must do is live a pure life. Okay, let me explain it because you're not getting it yet. I see you're not getting it. You can't be shacking up with somebody and then ask God, I want to see your will for me. You're not pure in heart, so you ain't going to see it. Let me help you out. I'm helping you early. Don't. Fix the wrong, pure, impure heart, because purity is what leads to seeing God. When he says it this way, he says, purity leads to clarity. Every time. Purity leads to God. It's the reason why when two people are dating each other and they're sleeping around and doing everything they can, the reason you can't see God and you go and marry the fool is because you're marrying because you couldn't see God clearly. So you go and you get married not realizing that that's not the one for you, but you couldn't see it because you weren't pure. Preach, Pastor. When you're shooting up pot and you're smoking weed and you're all in your feelings and you're all in your... The reason you can't see God, quit your praying. Quit all that. Just get the heck up out of there. Get your heart pure and then ask him. You cannot see clearly. You can't make wise decisions when you are impure. You cannot do. God says, seeing me is reserved for those who are pure. Your argument to your kids, then your teenagers, then should be, hey, I want you to see clearly and get on the path God has for you, which is why you got to live a pure life. The reason you don't sleep with everybody that shows up is because the more you do that, the more your mind will wander. And when you have to make a major decision, the more the clouds will block you from seeing where you're supposed to go. And when you do that, you will make mistakes that you will regret for the rest of your life. And you will blame the person when you should blame yourself because you weren't pure in heart. The reason you're going to be unhappy is because you weren't pure. And because you weren't pure, you couldn't see clearly. Because you can't see clearly, you don't know the next right step to make. Which then, when you make the wrong step over here, it leads to unhappiness. And you're going to be in pain over here, but you will never link it to you being unpure. Because this world tells us, just whatever makes you feel good, do it. And God's saying, don't do that, because then you're not going to see my will for you. I'm preaching today, boy. Somebody just walked out of the house right there. Praise God. Release them, Lord. Set them free, God. Clear insight and know what is right. That's what a pure heart means. You can see clearly and you will know what is right. So that's why don't be in the bed with somebody you ain't married to and then praying that God help you make a decision. Get the heck up out of the bed first. And then watch what he will do. Can I get a witness with somebody who's been down that road before? You love to bring God into your mess and then ask for clarity before you leave the mess. You need to leave the mess and then ask him for clarity. Anyways, I ain't done yet. I'm just about halfway through. Come on, let's go. Next one. Blessed are the peacemaker. You have never seen a blessed troublemaker. You have never seen one. Blessed are the blessed are the troublemakers. That doesn't even sound right. Blessed are the troublemakers. You ain't never seen it. Now, let me help you define troublemakers, because some of you think you're not troublemakers. So let me help you. If you're not intentionally pursuing reconciliation with every relationship that you have, you're a troublemaker. You don't like it no more, do you? If in your relationship right now, you're not pursuing reconciliation, it means you're a troublemaker. In your relationship right now, your boss at work, you're not pursuing, I need to reconcile this relationship, then you're a troublemaker. God says, blessed are the peacemakers. They are reconcilers. The reason you have the output called happiness is because you have the input of every relationship you have, you're seeking reconciliation. When it goes south, you're not waiting on somebody else to come to you. You're going to them. Next one. I think we'll have one more. One more says this. Last one says this. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for there is the kingdom of heaven. Listen, can you quit complaining about being right and them still persecuting you? It's normal for the Christian. Can you quit complaining about, I have done my best on my job and I should have got the promotion and they didn't promote me? Can you? Hey, let me tell you. Scoot up. Let me tell you something. That's normal for the Christian. You're going to do the right thing and they're going to call it the wicked thing. That's normal for the Christian. You're going to be the best salesman and they're going to give somebody else what's due you. And here's what God wants to know in the midst of that. Are you trusting them more than you trust me? Did you just do it for what you could get, or did you do it because that was the character thing to do? And if it was, can you trust me that I'm going to prove over time that you didn't do one thing wrong and that I will be the one that vindicates you? Can you trust me in that? Listen, because if you don't do that, what you're going to do is you're going to go make a name for yourself. You're going to go and you're going to say, well, you're going to realize and know for a fact that I was the one that needed to. And you're going to go turn some stuff upside down and have haters along the way because you tried to make a name for yourself and not allow God to do it for you. It happens all the time. I'm telling you. Here we go. You have the output, happiness, but you have to have some input. These eight Beatitudes are the input you have to have to get there. Turn the page over. Let's see if we can land this plane. Come on. Lastly. The road to happiness. How do we get there now, Pastor? How do we get there? Listen. As long as you are all about you, you cannot be happy. As long as you are all about you, you cannot be happy. I want you to say it three times because I want you to get this. As long as you are all about you, you cannot be happy. All campuses, say two more times with me, everybody. As long as you are all about you, you cannot be happy. Last time. As long as you are all about you, you cannot be happy. It's the way your creator made you. It cannot be. I don't even have time for them props. Let me give you them props so that somebody don't get mad. So this, I don't have time for it, but let me go. At the end of chapter five, he tells you there are two people. You're either building your house on the sand or you're building your house on the rock. If you don't follow those Beatitudes and use those as an input, you're building your house on the sand. It is only a matter of time before a storm's going to come and this house is going to be torn down because the foundation of the house is faulty. Because it is, it's going to tear down. He says, but if you build it on the rock and you trust Jesus, the happiness that you're pursuing comes through God, which is the rock that you ought to build your life on. He tells you, he says, I don't care what you say. It's going to take some time to build your life. So if you're going to take the time to build your house, build your life, then make sure you're building it on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Because if you pursue everything the opposite of what he just said, listen to me, if you pursue everything the opposite of what he just says, your house will, not maybe, will come crumbling down. Not maybe. It will. When the right storm shows up, you will crumble because you made life all about you. Here we go. Number two. You cannot consume, acquire, or exercise your way to happiness. You cannot consume more, 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 more. Me, me, me. You cannot acquire. Let me get this. Let me get this. Let me get this. You cannot exercise. Let me just work it out. Let me work it out. I need this good body. Let me work out. Work, work. And you get. You cannot do that. You can't do it to happiness. Why? Why, Pastor? Because ultimately, what you buy is not what's going to satisfy you. It's a substitute. It's going to satisfy you for a little while, and then it's going to dry up, and you're going to need something else. You can't acquire something new. You go, well, let me buy this, let me buy this, let me buy it. It's going to make you feel good for a while. Substitute. And then it's going to dry up. You can't exercise. Well, let me just run around. And go as hard as you can. No problem. That's good. But if you make it a god, you are going to get old. No matter what. You're heading in the wrong direction. It will not provide the lasting happiness that you need. Therefore, in light of that, let's go to the last one. Here we go. This is profound, and I want you to go here. This is profound, this last thought, and then we're done. It's profound. Here's what it says. It says, you can only serve and volunteer your way there. You can only serve and volunteer your way there. Let me serve. You were designed by the giver of life to give your life away. You were designed by God to give your life away. Okay. You don't feel me. Let me help you out. Have you ever served somewhere? It don't matter, church, anywhere. And you are completely exhausted, yet simultaneously 100% fulfilled? Because that's what you're designed to do. It don't wear you out. It actually refuels you. Yes, you're physically tired. But it was so worth it that your life was so much better because of the deposit that you made. Let me give you, I'm going to go outside of the Bible to prove it to you. I'm going to go outside of the Bible to prove it to you. Watch this. Two things, University of Chicago. Listen, the most fulfilling careers, top four, caring for others, teaching others, protecting others, creative pursuits for others. Listen, none of them, money mattered. None of them. Why? Because there's a link between your serving and your happiness. It's the way God created you. He is a giver, so he wants you to give your life away. That's how he built you. Nothing else will suffice. Let me give you some more. Let me give you two more. Five studies. Here's what they argued. Different studies linking happiness and volunteering. when you don't volunteer, listen, outside of the Bible, five things happen to you. Depression, heart issues, stress, unplanned pregnancy, drug use. Whoa. Then why wouldn't you let your kid learn from the jump that they always need to be serving? It's linked when you're not serving to unplanned. So why would you let your kid do everything else that makes them the center of the attention and not serve and give their lives to others when that's why God created them in the first place? Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you and your family go on a mission trip for somebody else and bless somebody else when there is a link? You know why they don't do it? Because you don't do it. You know why it's not normal in your house? Because it's not normal for you, and you have still tried to consume, tried to acquire, tried to exercise your way to happiness, missing out on giving your life away. One more for you. One more. Outside of the Bible, connection between happiness and volunteering. Watch this. Volunteer health and happiness. Here's what happens when you do it. Psychological well-being, physical health, self-esteem, longevity, and quality of life. All five, when you link those two. Lastly, five cancer fighting strategies, the number one is when you volunteer and mentor weekly. When you give yourself away, it increases your ability to fight. I got to give you every other reason because the Bible ain't good enough for some of y'all. Y'all be like, well, that's just the Bible stuff. Okay, help yourself. It's going to help you fight cancer. Will you now give your life away? No. Just as you have a regular system for acquiring stuff, for consuming stuff, you have a regular system for it. Every day you do it. You ought to have a regular rhythm for giving your life away. Ladies and gentlemen, please, I need you to take this seriously. Just as you have a regular rhythm, I go to the grocery store on this day, consume. I go monthly and buy some to make me feel good. Good. I go, you have a regular system. Every person in here must have a regular system for making sure you're giving your life away. If you don't, if you only exist for you, you will never have the output of contentment and happiness. The Dead Sea in Israel, it has openings but no exits. Water comes in, no water goes out. About 70 miles upstream, you have the Sea of Galilee. Water comes in, water goes out. Why is it that the Dead Sea is receding and receding rapidly? Nothing lives in the Dead Sea because it has everything coming in and nothing going out. The problem is we have too many Christians that are just like the Dead Sea. Everything must come in, but nothing goes out. You come up with every reason why you shouldn't give. Every reason on the side. Well, I don't know what they're going to do with the money. Well, I don't know what they're going to do. Well, I don't know. I don't care. Here's what I care about. The fact that you're dead and everything stops with you. That is an unhealthy life that will breed regrets at the end of your life. And I am pleading with you to have an outlet. Even if you don't give it to the church. Give it somewhere else. And don't give it to your family either. It shouldn't benefit you. It should benefit somebody outside of you. But for your own health, give it away. Number two, go serve somewhere. It's the reason why I love all the volunteers that serve here. It's incredible to me what happens every single week. But listen, you need a regular rhythm of it. Your God is a giver. And he created you to give your life away. When your box is right here, the people that are going to show up are the people that you gave your life to. When your box is right here, the people that are going to come up and say remarks about you are going to be the people that you gave your life away to. And if the only people can say that is your family, then what a waste. If the only people that can say it, you mean God saved you just for your wife and your two kids? That's it? That's all he saved you for? Come on, man. He gave you this thing called life. And when he blesses you and he gives you stuff, listen. He's giving it to you, not for you to keep it. He's giving you the water of life so that you can find other people, so that when you give it away to others, you can go and have yourself replenished again. You don't have life so that it's all about you. You have it so that you can give it away. And when you do, he will replenish you over and over and over and over and over again. Woe is the life that only gets and never gives, because happiness will always be fleeting for you. Father, will this body of believers, will you rid us from self-centeredness? Will you rid us from the desire to consume all about me, acquire all about me, exercise all about me? Will you help us to realize that it's a substitute and it will not reap what we want? Will you help us to realize that you're the giver of life, and what you require of us is that we give our lives away? You did not come to be served, but to serve and to give your life a ransom for many. For God so loved the world that he gave. Will you help this body of believers go countercultural and not believe the lie that it's all about me, but realize that we need a regular rhythm of giving our lives away. Don't teach us this the hard way, God. We will learn by truth. We'll learn by teaching. We won't learn by pain. Everyone, open our hearts up so we can see you clearly on this issue, so that the next generation won't believe that stuff is what makes them happy, but it's the who before the what. Lead this body as we go into this world. Help us to train everybody in our sphere of influence that happiness is an output and the input are the beatitudes that we must pour into our lives and model so that we can get the desired result. Bless every heart. Bless every family. We pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said, come on, give God a round of applause, everybody. Come on. Couple things before you leave. Number one, remember men, we'll see you Wednesday. Remember men, register and make sure your kids get registered as well. And then lastly, if you didn't get a box, please go get one. Thanks so much. You're dismissed. God bless.
Things are